Okay, Jonah, the book of Jonah, we're going to read through it. It's not a very long book. It seems like a lot to read, but I think we need to read it because the book itself, the writings of it, need to be kept in the forefront of our mind before we ever begin to think about what it means. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said everyone to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" So you can see they're trying to find out, they're trying to connect the cause of the trouble that's upon them to something. They thought maybe whatever work Jonah did, it was evil, or maybe the place he came from was evil, or maybe the country, or what kind of people he came from. One of those things had to be to blame. Verse 9, "And he said to them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they to him, What shall we do to thee, that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said to them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. And they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So they were worried that by casting Jonah in, they were going to bring judgment upon themselves. But Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, told them this was God's will. So they did it, and in doing it, they prayed that the Lord would not hold them guilty. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord, chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That's a big town. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, take anything, lest let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn, and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them. And he did it not, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Chapter 4. He was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. A booth is just like a little tent made of branches. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And he said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than six score thousand, which is 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And so it is. Now, I want you to consider the fact that the book of Jonah is a book, first and foremost, about Jesus Christ and him crucified and his grace to sinners. We know this because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man should be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jonah was a prophet. The snippet of his life we just read here was an account recorded by God in Scripture to teach us about Christ's sin-atoning death. And that's really what it's the significance of it. But there's much in it in terms of detail that helps us to appreciate how God does save and how he arranged history to show this. So in chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah, we see the substitutionary work of Christ verified by the Lord Jesus himself. In chapter 1, the mariners were saved from the raging sea when Jonah was cast into it. And in chapter 2, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish or the whale, which the Lord Jesus explained as a prophecy of his own sin-atoning death and justification in his resurrection. So in chapter 3, we see the mercy of God to hell-deserving sinners. And in chapter 4, we see that salvation is out of God's goodness alone. And even a prophet sent by the Lord is not our Savior, but only Christ. So that out of God's great goodness, we are saved. And so, the overall message of the book of Jonah is God's sovereign salvation by Jesus Christ to hell-deserving sinners. And Jonah summarized the entire book before the Lord told the fish to spit him out when he said, salvation is of the Lord. That's what the book is about, salvation that is of the Lord and how he does that. So think again, the book of Jonah is obviously about a wicked people of the city called Nineveh, which is an amazingly large city, a city that took 3 days to get across. Went by walking, I suppose. How far can a man walk in a day? I think I could easily walk 10 miles in a day. I probably could walk 15 or 20 miles. And I don't know how old Jonah was, but I would expect a day's journey to be somewhere between 10 and 20 miles. Just calculate that. If the city was 3 days' journey and it was only 10 miles, it'd be 30 miles across. That's a big city.
Massive.
That's huge. Yeah. And in those days, they didn't have high rises. So it's spread out. And imagine how they got all the food they needed for that city and everything else. What they needed to come in, what they needed to go out. Massive city. It turns out it was the capital of the country of Assyria. The Assyrians had a capital in Nineveh. And I'll talk more about that later, but not tonight. But the book of Jonah is about these people. And the Lord said in verse 2 that they were a wicked people. And the book of Jonah is about a disobedient prophet, who is Jonah. And it is also about the one true and only sovereign God, who alone can and does save sinners by Jesus Christ, which he did for the town of Nineveh. The book of Jonah is about God's rich mercy to sinners in Christ, flowing from his throne, from his own goodness alone, uncoerced, undeserved, and unimpeded by all that oppose him, in order to save his people by Jesus Christ. So tonight I'm doing an overview of the book. So in all of this, we see the theme of Scripture. That theme is that God is good. In fact, he alone is good. Jesus said that God alone is good in Matthew 19. When we say that God is good, we don't want to think about good as something that God tries to adhere to, but God himself is good, so that good is who God is. We can't know good unless we know God. He is nothing but good, and he can do no wrong. His goodness is seen in all of his works, but nowhere more than in his great love and his rich mercy to the insignificant and to the ungodly, sinful people like I am. Not only is he merciful to people like I am, but and not only am I a sinful man, but we, according to Scripture, did not like to retain God in our knowledge. We served ourselves. We want to think our own thoughts. We don't want God to be part of it. And we also preferred our own way and our own honor, and thought that our own righteousness deserved praise from God. Now that is depravity, isn't it? But that describes me. And in fact, it describes everyone, which we see in this people of Nineveh. We'll get into that more detail. What can we learn from this? We can learn the height of God's solitary goodness. And may we know Jesus Christ, our God and Father, in his goodness, by his goodness in our salvation. Now, I want to consider in this book, as we just begin studying this book, the names of these people and places at the outset. Because in Scripture, according to Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. So these names and places were not chosen randomly. And they weren't just named because they happened to be there. God actually had a purpose in their names. I've got a little book here I can recommend to you. It's called A Dictionary of Scripture Proper Names by a man named J. B. Jackson. But it has every proper name in the Old and New Testament, whether it's city, whether it's a person, or whether it's an expression, in fact. They have in this book I noticed today, this is kind of an aside, you know, the word Selah in the Psalms, you see that over and over in the Psalms? Well, here it is. It occurs in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 7, where the people the people of Judah under one of their bad kings attacked and overthrew the Edomites, who were Esau's children. And 10,000 of the Edomites were destroyed, and the Edomites were known for trusting in the mountains they lived in. And so Selah means a crag or a rock, and it talks about that name of that place in 2 Kings 14:7. But if you understand it in the meaning of the word here, it just means prominent place, or to make prominent, which makes sense, because in the Psalms you'll see it pause every once in a while and it'll say Selah, which means this should be prominent. This is important. And that's what we thought it meant, you know, but I didn't have any evidence for that. But this person who happens to be able to do that explained it. So anyway, I'm recommending that book to you. And now let me get to the names of these people. But first, before I do, let me go on here. The book of Jonah is a prophecy. Clearly, Jonah was a prophet. Jesus said he was. But the message is by the personal life experiences and the events of the prophet and the words recorded by God of him and of others, such as the mariners and the king and the people of Nineveh. So it's important to see here the pattern that God writes scripture by men inspired by the Holy Spirit about not only their words but their lives, what happens to them and what they do. So it's their works and their words. And the reason that's significant is it means that the words and the works and the things done to the Lord Jesus Christ help us to understand the message of the gospel, because he himself is that message. So understand that the prophet's words, what happens to him, what he does, all those things were instructed by God and ordered by God in order to carry the whole message. So not just his words. And that's the case with Jonah here, which is why Jesus made reference to him being in the fish 3 days and three nights. So the book of Jonah helps us to understand that Jonah is both the writer and he is the historical character about whom he writes. And what is that but an autobiography, right? We know what that is. When somebody writes about themselves and their life, or maybe just a part of their life, it's called an autobiography. So it is, the book of Jonah is an autobiography that prophesies of Christ and him crucified and the salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus according to the will of God, who is abundant in his goodness and his truth and in his mercy, as it says in Exodus 34, verse 6, where the Lord told that to Moses. Now, Jonah's father, if you look at this in verse 1, is Amittai. You see that? That's his name, Amittai. What does Amittai mean? Well, it means my faithfulness or my truth. Both could be understood by this name, my faithfulness. And Jonah's name, interestingly enough, means dove, like a bird, a dove. And his hometown was a place called Gath Hepher. Well, Gath means winepress, and Hepher means a pit of shame. And hence, the word Gath Hepher, or the town, has to do with a winepress of digging, or of a pit of shame, as it occurs in Scripture. Now, the city also that Jonah was told to go to, which was the capital of Assyria, means offspring of ease, or offspring abiding. So you see that these things take on color in the account because God is using the names of these people and places in order to help us, to help draw the picture clearly and fully of the message. So let's take that summary in the next paragraph here on page 2 of the handout. So if we take the names of these people and the places together with the subject matter of the book, then using Christ's own words from Matthew chapter 12, we can summarize, or we can surmise the following from those names and places and people and the message of the book that Jesus gave. The account of the events and the words of Jonah's life in his autobiography is this. First, it is the inspired words of the Spirit of God, who is like a dove. Remember? Matthew 3, verse 16, the Spirit of God descended from heaven, didn't he? And he lighted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment forward, the Lord Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. He had him before, actually, but that account there was given to show that at the outset of Christ's ministry, and what was the event then? He was baptized by John, right? All the Old Testament prophesied of what? Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11 say that this Spirit of Christ was in the prophets telling of Christ's sufferings and the glory that would follow. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. That's the subject of Scripture. So the Old Testament was about him, and John the Baptist was the last prophet of that Old Testament. And what did John do? Well, he pointed to him as the Lamb of God, but then he baptized him. And what did that baptism signify? It signified the baptism that he would undergo when, as our substitute, he endured the wrath of God for us. But at the moment when he was baptized, what happened? The Spirit of God, like a dove, descended from heaven and lighted upon him. And then after that, there was a voice from heaven which said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Remember? So the Spirit of God is like a dove, and he lighted upon Christ, meaning that Christ had the Spirit without measure, John 3:34, and that God was well pleased with his Son, identifying him as the Son of God, identifying his work and his mission, everything about him is well pleasing to God. Never ever said of a man in Scripture but the Lord Jesus Christ. No one but he had the Spirit of God without measure. And so he comes, and notice that in Scripture, what else is said about the dove? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus? He said, "Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And if you look up that word harmless in Scripture, you'll find that it has a lot of meaning to it, but I'll just give you the synopsis here. The word harmless, if you look it up, it means without mixture, a simple thing, a clear and pure thing, as well as gentle. So here now, apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pure, he was true, he was without hypocrisy, all of his words were right, and he did only right. There was no shadow of sin in him, nothing. So that he was gentle. Remember Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Remember those words? So you see here that the description given of the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who was very, his words and his ways were very easy to embrace. In James 3:17, it says this, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure," the dove signifies that, "then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated," in other words, easy to receive it. It's not like it's an irritant or a heavy load, "full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Perfect description of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what the dove signifies. Coming down on Christ, anointing him to perform the work God gave him to do, to offer himself to God, and so fulfill the baptism prophesied in the Old Testament and signified by John in putting him under the water and him coming up again. What did Jonah experience? The baptism, 3 days and three nights. And so all these things tie together. The dove, Jonah, that's his name means, spoke of Christ. And when speaking of Christ as one whose name meant dove, he's speaking as the Spirit of God pointing us to Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. Jesus said himself in John 14, he said, "He shall testify of me." He's going to be the comforter. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. So when the Spirit of the Lord comes, it's the Lord Jesus coming by his Spirit. All these things are said of him. What is the Spirit of God called in Scripture? The Spirit of truth, because he's pure. There's no shadow of darkness in him. He's called the Spirit of grace, because that's what sinners need, and that's what removes our burden. And he's called the Spirit of light and life. So many things are spoken of him, and we welcome that Spirit, don't we? We welcome the Spirit of God because he tells us of Christ as needy sinners. So that's the first thing. And the first bullet there, the inspired words of the Spirit of God who was like a dove. And secondly, God raised up a sinful man, Jonah, out of what? The pit of shame. That's the name where he lived. The place where he lived is called Gath-Hepher. And it meant, his hometown meant a wine press, and Hepher meant a pit or shame. And so Jonah, a sinner, was raised up out of this place, Gath-Hepher, in order to show that God raises up sinners and gives them his word, pointing men to Christ, right? And so he raised him up to be a preacher. Christ sent him, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I mentioned verse 10 and 11. And notice in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Christ sent him. And who is the word of the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to Jonah in telling him what to do here. Jonah was the son of my faithfulness, or the son of truth, and the truth is in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and therefore the only and all-sufficient Savior. The book of Jonah is about the way God saves all of his people. This book describes how God saves us. And so it describes each one of us in the way God saved us in our own personal case. It becomes our own personal testimony. As it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is how God saves us, through Christ. So it is also concerning Christ and Him crucified, risen, and exalted. Notice in this first chapter here, what was it that happened? Jonah was cast overboard into the raging sea by the mariners so that the sea would be calm to the mariners. That's substitution, isn't it? So it's concerning Christ and Him crucified. And it also displays the sovereign God of heaven, displays the mercy of the sovereign God of heaven. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Then the Lord alone is good in all of His ways, because we know that it was God's will that sent Jonah to Nineveh. These people were wicked. Why did God send Jonah there? Not just to tell them, you're wicked and I'm going to destroy you, but to actually save them. So it was the Lord and His goodness that He sent Jonah there. And then also, though the wickedness of Nineveh offended God and offended the rule of His throne of justice and mercy, nevertheless, He sent His prophet to tell of His Son, who would come and offer Himself to God for us, we who were perishing and under the just wrath of God, like the storm was upon the mariners. All right. And then in chapter 2 of Jonah, as we're going on through these names here and connecting them together with the story, Christ was thus crucified, He died, and He was buried, but He rose again, and all that is seen in Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, of the fish's belly, in chapter 2. But notice this, after Jonah was spit out, having risen again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ sent His preacher to those for whom He died with the message that Christ gave him to preach. All right, so having risen from the dead, what happened? The Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach the gospel. What happened when Jesus ascended to heaven? What did He do? He sent His disciples to preach the gospel. Peter said in Acts 5:31, God has exalted Him to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the remission of sins. So we see that this is fulfilled here too. After Jonah was spit out by the whale, he immediately got up and went to Nineveh. He did what the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to do. And then notice also, by the preaching of Christ with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven to attend and make that word effective, as it says in many places of Scripture, and I've only given two there, 1 Peter 1:11 and Acts 10:44, those to whom Christ sends His preacher, who were the Ninevites in this case, though they justly were under the condemnation of God for their wickedness, they nevertheless heard by God's grace, and by His grace, according to Jonah 3, verse 5, they believed God, and they turned to God by that faith they had in Him, which would have to ultimately be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah's message is told first to the mariners by his confession. Now, notice this. When Jonah tells the mariners who he is, notice in verse 9 of chapter 1, see how this goes. He says, I am a Hebrew. What does that mean? I'm God's. I'm God's people. I'm one of His. And then he says, and I fear the Lord. Don't we? And he says also, he goes on to tell them, not only did he fear the Lord, but in verse 10, they said that he had told them that he was disobedient to the Lord. So, look at the points here. First, I am the Lord's, I fear the Lord, I'm a sinner, but salvation is of the Lord. This is the message of the preacher, isn't it? God is good. I'm His. I fear Him because He's taught me. And that fear of Him led not just to my woe and despair, even though I'm a sinner, but He also showed me that salvation is of the Lord. So you see the confession of Jonah? That's our confession, isn't it? I am the Lord's, I fear the Lord, I'm a sinner, but salvation is of the Lord. And so the message is told again, the message of Christ and Him crucified is told again when He told the mariners that by the will of God they should cast Him into the raging sea, which signifies God's wrath against them, and that the sea might be calm to them, which is peace with God by the blood of Christ, isn't it? How do we have peace with God? How is the sea of God's judgment made calm to us but by the blood of Christ? And so this is a clear picture of the substitutionary, sin-atoning, curse-bearing death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Well, we should revel in it. Dear believing sinner. Revel in this. Praise God for it. Bow down before him and worship his Son for it and the Father by him. So I mentioned this, Jonah's confession. He is Christ. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear the Lord. I sinned against him, but salvation is of the Lord. What a confession. This is my confession, and I know it's yours if you believe on him. Now, in the light of the rest of Scripture, Jonah's message emphasizes the great judgment of God, of his wrath against us for our sins. That's the first thing. Go to Nineveh, preach against it. In 40 days, God's going to overthrow the city. That was the message. But it doesn't end there, does it? And thank God it doesn't end there. It's also the message of this great grace of God that is in Christ alone, which we see in the preview in chapter 1 when Jonah was cast overboard by the mariners, and in chapter 2 when he suffered under the wrath of God and prayed faithfully, trusting God in his mercy, and he was delivered, which the Lord Jesus Christ was for us. So hopefully we can see all that, the great grace that God has given us here. First of all, Jonah would say this in his confession, "He saved me." Isn't that true? He saved me. He saved every believer the same way. Because why? Well, what happened to Jonah? He went down into the sea. He was swallowed by the fish. He was in the fish 3 days and three nights. How were we saved? Well, according to Galatians 2, verse 19, "I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm crucified with Christ." Right? We were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. How were we delivered from the wrath of God? We had to go through the wrath we deserved, but we didn't do it in our own person. We did it in our Savior, and yet it was counted to us. It was in Christ, we actually did it. So we were crucified with him. And then what else does it say in Galatians 2:20? "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So this same Jesus, according to Jonah's account here, sent him to the Ninevites with the Holy Spirit of God sent down from heaven. And though he was a sinner, like they were, he spoke to them of certain judgment because of God's wrath, and yet the great grace of God that is in Christ alone. Therefore, don't be proud. Humble yourself. That's the message here, like the publican did in Luke chapter 18, but not like the Pharisee, because he didn't humble himself. Okay? Does that make sense? This is the gospel, and this is the context. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute here, too, as I was preparing for the Bible study after I wrote all this. How many people have you met who don't know anything about the book of Jonah? Almost everyone has heard about Jonah, haven't they? Jonah, yeah, he's the guy that was swallowed by the whale. Ah, yeah, that's a big story in the Bible. This guy's supposedly swallowed by a whale. That's about as much as they can tell you about it, but most everyone has heard about Jonah. But why? Why have we heard? Why did we remember Jonah so easily? Well, because it's such a fantastic story. It's just way beyond anything that we could ever imagine, that a man could be swallowed, that all this would happen. He would run from God. God would catch up to him through the storm. They would throw him into the sea. The people that threw him into the sea would be delivered from the judgment. But he himself would go down into the water, get swallowed by this whale, and be in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights. He would pray from the whale's belly. The Lord would tell the whale to spit him out on the dry land. Amazing story, isn't it? But what's more amazing? Now, you can't think of many things except the truth that it points to, you see. What's more amazing than Jonah's going down into the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights and being spit out and then going and preaching to Nineveh and a city so huge that there were 120,000 people who didn't know their left hand from the right, probably children, infants. Must have been a massive city of a million people. Who knows how many? Millions of people. The Assyrian capital. And yet, what's more great than that? Than that the Son of God, against whom we sinned, not only went and sent a preacher, but he himself went into the grave. He himself was crucified at our hands, like the mariners threw Jonah into the sea. Crucified by our wickedness. We had to take our place with the murderers of Christ, and it was his substitutionary willing death in obedience to God that is our justification. And the gospel is preached to us because he not only went into the grave and rose again, having accomplished our redemption and obtained it, but he went to heaven and sent his preachers to preach the message of his gospel. And even though the preacher, Jonah, was disobedient, Christ prevailed. Aren't you glad? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Jonah was a prophet before the prophet Isaiah. And you know that because if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where it talks about Jonah prophesying, it was a time in history that preceded the prophet Isaiah by at least 50 years. But notice, what was the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Well, in chapter 4, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country, my country? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish, for I knew what? That thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." God said he's going to do it. He didn't reveal his whole will, did he? He just said, "I'm going to destroy the city." The rest of the story, Jonah knew. He's going to send me there. These people are going to believe, and they're going to turn from their wicked ways. He's not going to visit them with his judgment that he said he would, but he's going to be gracious to them. So Jonah knew that God would be gracious to these Assyrians that were the enemies of Israel. And yet, he also knew that God's prophets had preached to Israel for how many hundreds of years, and most of them didn't believe. And so you see here envy and the pride of the prophet, because he knew God would be gracious to these wicked Gentiles, but he didn't consider himself to be like them. And he was concerned that his own people would be cast out and God would save the Gentiles. But that's exactly what God would do, isn't it, in history. And so he was reluctant to do that. And he ran from the presence of the Lord, knowing God is gracious. And yet the king of Nineveh, by the same knowledge that God gave to him, he knew that the God they offended was the only one who could forgive them because their sins were only against him. And so he said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" That's the message of Jonah. The mariners didn't know. What do we do? They started praying to their idols. They started throwing stuff off the ship. They tried to make the ship rise above the storm. That's the works of men. That's the self-righteous pride of men. And the Ninevites were just like that. They descended from this man named Nimrod, who actually was the father of all the Assyrians. So it was the same story is repeated. And yet God's mercy there prevails and saves his people. The summary of the book, "Salvation is of the Lord," shows that not only was Jonah saved in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but so are all of we, and not only we, but the Assyrian Gentiles as well. All those the Lord sent Jonah to preach to because Christ rose from the dead. And so that, in a nutshell, is the summary of this book.